Good morning. I'm going to share for a little bit, and then we'll close with communion. So, tell you, I guess what's on my mind this morning, or what's on my heart, is just probably a fairly simple message around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope and the salvation that we have in Him. So bear with me. Some of these things you're going to go, yeah, I understand that. But hopefully there's some things that'll encourage you, challenge you as we talk this morning. I started off as I was just pondering on some of these things, thinking very simply about what is the definition of salvation? As people say, salvation in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking even back to my childhood and growing up, what did I think of when I thought of salvation? We see when the angel came to Joseph, husband or the man betrothed at the time to be married to Mary, he was talking to her and telling her to take Mary. Joseph planned to send her away because he found out she was pregnant, and he says, don't send her away. And then he says, she will bear a son. In Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does the name Jesus mean? Anybody know? I'm sure some of you know. God saves, or God is salvation, right? And Jesus said, Jesus will save, call him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. What does it mean to be saved from your sins? I was thinking about how even as a child, you grow up and you think that oftentimes you think of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we think of the fact that we have forgiveness of sins in Jesus, which is entirely true, and we praise him for that. But does it stop in our minds there, where it's like we have forgiveness of sins and I'm so grateful? If we had forgiveness of sins only, we would still be without hope, which might sound extreme, but I believe it's true. Right? Because even in the old covenant, they could come and they could bring a sacrifice and they could lay their hands and transfer their sins onto the sacrifice. And it was like a covering over this. The animal would die for them, and there was a covering over their sins in a way. There was forgiveness of sins. But they would leave that sacrifice and that whole gruesome ceremony and think, I'm just going to do it again. Because I haven't actually been saved from my sin. The power of sin in my life has not been broken. But when we've been saved from our sins, the power of sin has been broken. To be able to be free, Jesus said, time he was talking in John chapter 8, I believe it is, and find it here. He said to them, so Jesus was saying to these Jews, or those Jews who had believed in him. So these Jews were believing in him, and they said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And their reaction is to say to him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus was trying to explain to them and help them see that the sins which had them bound and that they were a slave to, that he came to actually break the chain of that sin in their life, where they could be free from whatever it was, bitterness, anger, lust, immorality, drunkenness, whatever it was that they couldn't be free from. He came to set the captives free. So we go back in a way to the beginning of John chapter, I'm going to start in John chapter 3. This time when Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he's a religious leader. He comes to Jesus at night because he's scared. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's coming to see Jesus. And they have this discussion. So we've talked about What does it mean? What does the word salvation mean? To be saved from our sins, to have the power of sin broken, not just forgiveness of sins. That's absolutely true. Jesus paid the price, that took the price. We can be forgiven for our sins. And praise God that if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. But he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I believe in that he's saying to actually continue to help empower us by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we don't continue to practice the same things that we've been practicing. So they have this discussion. Now let's talk about, what does it mean to be born again? Because here they have this interesting discussion. And in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb, and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." We talk about being born again and that, but when you read this passage, I would say, honestly, you could find it confusing. What does it actually mean? And that's why Nicodemus, he was a religious leader, and he was like, this doesn't make any sense. I think he was thinking very naturally. But even when you come at this, perhaps having grown up in the church or grown up in a Christian home, you say, what does it really mean to be born again? And you read this, you're like, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he says, unless one is born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can sit there and question, what do all these things mean? So I wanted to talk about it. First off, I think it's important to lay the groundwork of when he says seeing the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? These are maybe familiar passages to some, but I think they're really helpful. When we think of the kingdom of God, it's easy to think of maybe heaven, something that's far off. But Jesus said in Luke 17:20-21, he said, "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," so the Pharisees were thinking this is something that's going to come far off. I think a lot of times they had a very natural view that the kingdom of God was going to be a time when the Romans would be defeated. So they had some different ideas, perhaps. And this was Jesus' response. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." So it's a very different answer probably than they were expecting, because they're expecting it to be something that they'd be able to watch happen. And he's saying, no, the kingdom of God is actually going to happen inside you, which is a very unique thing. Then if we look in Romans 14:17, we get a different, I think, image or picture that helps kind of fill this out. In this case, that passage they're talking about, I think, some foods and different things, but in Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." It's not something it's not a party, so to speak, or something you'll experience, or food or whatever. He said, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you put these two things together, you would say the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in you. Happening in you. So now let's come back to this whole discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. He says to him, unless you're born again, you won't even get a glimpse of what it could be like to experience that righteousness, peace, and joy in your life. And if you're not, if that happens, that you're born again and you can see it, you can see what it would be like, you won't actually get to enter into it unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. I started down the path of thinking this. I was talking to the kids last night, and we were talking about a passage in 1 Peter where it talks about being born again of an imperishable seed. We know from the parable of the sower and the seed, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God, right? So I want to suggest to you, this process of being born again starts, and again, this is probably for many of you going, yes, I know this is just covering, but I'm hoping it can encourage you or speak to some. When we hear the word of God, the Bible, and it's mixed with faith, like I say to you this morning, that Jesus Christ is able to set you free. If you sit here this morning and you're saying, you know, if I was honest, I'm not free from whatever it is. And I say, you know what, Jesus came to save sinners. That's why his name is Jesus. God is salvation. And his desire, it says, today is the day of salvation, that this morning, today, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, but he rose again so that he's living today and desires to give you his power, his grace, to break the chains of sin. If right now you believe that that's true, all of a sudden, this little glimpse of joy can fill your heart. And you can begin to see this kingdom that I tell you is true because I experienced it, where by the grace of God, you can do the things in your heart you know are the right thing to do. Righteousness. And by the grace of God, you can experience a peace in your life you've never known until you come to Jesus Christ and experience the salvation from sin. And you can experience joy in your life like you've never known. I was saying to my children, because yesterday we were just having discussions and there was a birthday this weekend and getting lots of things. And I was just sharing them my own story of growing up and how even as a teenager and a young adult, in my mind, satisfaction was going to come from things, experiences. And so I would pursue after them. We've all been there because you've experienced that and then it doesn't. And I was just sharing with them how, encouraging them, like it's Jesus Christ and him only that can truly give you peace and joy. So when you hear the word of God and you receive that word by faith, you're like that soil in the parable of the sower and the seed who receives it with joy. Now the question is, are you willing to be born of water and the Spirit so you can actually enter into the kingdom of God? And not just have a glimpse of it, but actually experience all that Jesus has. You think of this parable Jesus told. He says, the kingdom of heaven, here we go, kingdom of heaven again. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who's walking through a field. This is in Matthew chapter 13. And they find this treasure. I want to say to you, this is kind of like seeing the kingdom of heaven. You've seen this treasure and you're like, what would my life be like if that was mine? I have to have that. So you have this glimpse of it. Now, how does the parable go? The person leaves, and what do they do? They sell all that they have to buy that field. And it's not until they're willing to sell all that they have that they actually get to experience owning that treasure, where that treasure is theirs. And I want to say to you, this is how I would see this being born of water and Spirit, and I'll explain it a little bit more. But this process of coming to Jesus Christ and experience and being born again and entering into the kingdom of God, it starts with faith, hearing the word of God with faith and believing. And I can remember this happening in my life. I can remember distinctly when it first happened, when I believed the word of God and it became alive. I'd love to tell you that that was the beginning of the journey. In some sense it was, but then there was a downward spiral after that. And then it came back to that. believing. Some of it came because I could see it in other people's lives. I was like that person who came walking through a field and I saw the treasure. How did I see it? I saw it in other people's lives. I could see they had found something that I didn't have. So I could see the kingdom of God. I personally wasn't experiencing it. I was still a slave of sin, but I could see it. And I had to have it. So when he says to Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and the Spirit, what do you think he means? What does it mean to be born of the water and the Spirit? I'm going to tell you some things that I think align with it. Someone can come to me after and give me a different opinion. That's okay. When you think of water, being born of water, when you think of what Jesus said, what do you have to do? What is key? There's faith. There's another word. It starts with R. Repentance, right? And I look at water. I think water could be different things, but I think of that aligns nicely with baptism. He said, believe and be baptized. Baptism is a symbol of what? Dying to your old life. Turning from your old life. And I would associate that with this parable of selling all that you have. And I'll tell you, in my own life and many of the testimonies here, that everybody could share their own testimony of what it was like for them of making that decision to follow Jesus. There's a cost involved, right? That's why Jesus said to his own disciples, he said, hey, before you start on this journey, I want you to do something. I want you to sit down and count the cost and decide if you have what it's going to take to finish, right? No one goes and starts building a tower. You don't want to be this person and has to stop. Those that have grown up in Abbotsford know the corner of South Fraser's Way in Gladwin. It's actually finished now. But how many years did this building sit there unfinished? For so many years, it sat there. Whoever owned that building, it probably would have been just a pain to drive by it every time and go, oh, it's half finished. I didn't have what it took to finish, right? You don't want to be that place where you come to a place, realize, you know what, the cost is too high. I'm not actually willing to sell all to enter into that kingdom. So he said, sit down and count the cost. And he gives other examples of that, right? But this is what I believe it would look like. And he says, what is this, being born of repentance? So we could look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is an awesome passage. If you haven't looked at it, Romans chapter 6 is an awesome passage of what it looks like. We're going to talk about communion. All of this weaves into communion as well. But he says, what are you dying? If you think, well, what am I dying to? I'm laying behind my old life. He's so clear, Paul, when he was talking to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. 6 verse 1 to 7. I'm just going to quickly read this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. This is this idea that the death of Jesus Christ is just a covering for my sin, but there's actually no hope. The grace of God is just a covering over sin, rather than what it says in the Bible, which, like in Titus 2:11, it says, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? That there's actually power. Think of the hymn. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to free us from sin, right? So he's saying that's crazy. This thought that you're just going to continue in sin and in some way continue in sin, you're going to actually magnify the grace of God. It's the total opposite. You're saying that the grace of God is actually powerless to break sin. Break the power of sin. That's not true. He said, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. The salvation is a salvation from sin, the power of sin in our lives. And when we are repent and we are willing to to die to that sin in our life and the things that God shows us. When you think about these things, you begin to see how all the parables that Jesus talked about all weave together. Like you think of, he says, talking about it's better to enter where? The kingdom of God with what? with one eye and one hand than to not enter at all. Like to go to hell with two hands and two eyes. Why is he saying that? Again, you come back to, if you've not understood before what the kingdom of God is, then praise God if you can leave this morning with a better understanding to realize the kingdom of God is something that Jesus desires for you to experience today. A freedom from sin and a joy and a peace and an ability to actually walk the way that in your heart the Spirit is convicting you to walk, and you might be thinking, I have no power to do it. But Jesus is actually there to give you the power. That's righteousness, to do the things he's actually putting in your heart to do, right? But why would he say this? He says, well, there's maybe things we need to cut out of our lives, cutting off our hand and gouging out our eye, the things that we are partaking in, the things that we're watching, maybe the things we're listening to. That was a big one for me, was the things that I was listening to and the things that I was watching. Maybe it's relationships. You don't know. But I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the treasure is worth both hands and both eyes, if that's ultimately what it comes to, right? It's so much greater than whatever the cost may be. That's why you think of Paul. He says, I would count it all loss just to know him and the power of his resurrection. So we see perhaps a better glimpse when he's talking to Nicodemus about, we've talked about, what is salvation? What does it mean to be born again? It means to actually, to hear by faith the word of God, to believe it, and then begin to obey it. And I was thinking, man, I had never seen maybe so clearly how I believe you can align this with the parable of the sower and the seed. And you see this person, this one type of soil that receives the word with joy over it, and it sprouts up. But then what happens? Depends which gospel you read. Some say temptation comes. Others say it's persecution comes. But boof, it just dies, right? And in my heart, I look at that and go, there's someone that's heard, and they actually believed it, and they got a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and they had joy at the thought of experiencing this salvation. But then when it came to being willing to repent and turn, be baptized in the water, they weren't willing. The temptation, they weren't willing to say no to the temptation and suffer. Because it says in the Bible we actually have to be willing to suffer when we're tempted. They weren't willing to lose their reputation when the persecution came. People made fun of them because they'd made a decision to follow Jesus, whatever it might be. And then they wither out. We were talking last night, the kids and I were talking about some of these similar things, and I was talking about how the joy. And we read the verse in John 15, and it says here, and I read it to them in the NLT, and this is not the NLT, but this says, these things, I'm going to actually back up. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's verse 10. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In the NLT, it says that your joy may be, I think, full to overflowing. And my one said to me, son said to me, he says, well, Dad, isn't your joy overflowing all the time? And I said, you know what? No. The answer is it's not. And I said, you know what can happen? I said, the worries of this world and the maybe desire for other things, whatever it might be, can creep in, and all of a sudden I find myself anxious and I'm not full of joy and I'm too distracted by other things. I said, you know what? We have to be on guard. We have to be on guard against these things, because it's so easy for them to creep in. And it was great to have my child ask me, Dad, isn't your joy full all the time? You follow Jesus. And I have to sit there and say, okay, the honest answer is no, no. And I'm not saying that proud. It's a longing in my heart that I could say my joy is full all the time. And I believe by the grace of God, he's able to help us every day, because the temptation comes to be anxious, and everybody's going to have their own things, work, kids, school, whatever it might be, finances, who knows? The different things that the enemy wants to use to try and choke out the seed, right? Again, you come back to this, knowing what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy. God's desire is that each day, that's how we'd walk. And he isn't, it's like when he said to the woman caught in adultery, what did he say to her at the end when no one threw a stone at her? He said to her, go and sin no more. Was he toying with her? Telling her to do something that was just like a joke, laughing as she walks away going, that's impossible for you. Or was it a promise? You could actually go and sin no more. If you lean on me, knowing that my power is perfected in your weakness, my strength is perfected in your weakness, that if you'll come to me humbly and just lean on my grace every day, I will give you the strength to sin no more. That the power of sin can be broken, that you could have peace and joy every day. Perhaps it might seem like, no, it's impossible. But it's not impossible. It's true. Jesus doesn't toy with people. Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to give us life and life abundantly. My longing is that my children would grow up to see that in me. And I talked to my father-in-law. He says the same thing to me. Even for his adult children, he says, that they would see Jesus Christ in me. That my coworkers would see Jesus Christ. There's no greater thing. We can share the gospel with them with words, and it's true. I want to be bold to do that as well. And that's probably a weakness of mine. But it's not just words, that they would see it in our lives, that they would look at our lives and say, what is it that you have? By looking at our lives, they could see a treasure hidden in a field and just say, what do you have? I have to have it. Right? And then we can share the hope, always being ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because he lives. He lives. That we can live. That we can have life, that we can have freedom. This is the hope. This all started yesterday when I read 1 Peter 1:3, where it says, you've been born again to a living hope. His name is Jesus. Our living hope is Jesus Christ. That he can empower us, he can help us in everyday struggles, in everyday challenges. When I say that we can be free from sin, if you're hearing that for the idea for the first time, I don't want you to think it's heresy. There's going to be things in our lives God's showing us from now until Jesus comes, or we go to be with him. I'll be short with my children, whatever. But I don't have to stay that way. That's what I want you to take away. That we don't have to walk in sin that we're enslaved to. As God reveals something to us, it says, the furnace for gold and the crucible for silver, but the Lord tests the heart. And each day we go through things that test our heart. And what happens when he tests our heart? Dross sometimes bubbles to the surface, just like when he's purifying gold. And when we see the dross, a word comes out that is harsh. We feel convicted. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. We come to Jesus and we just say, Jesus, change me. I don't want to respond that way in that situation. I want to be patient, not quick with the tongue, Lord. Help me. That's the hope we have. Without Jesus, we have no hope of that. Without Jesus, it's just like, that's the way I respond in that situation. I just have a bad temper. But with Jesus, we can say, praise God, I have hope. Without Jesus, I have a bad temper. With Jesus, he's changing me, that I can be patient, kind, gentle, slow to speak. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, right? And when we stumble, we have an advocate. Jason said that, I think, earlier, right? We have an advocate that we come to Jesus, and it's a hope. It's a hope. Jesus, you said to that woman, go and sin no more. I don't want to keep responding this way, Lord. You aren't toying with her and you're not toying with me. Lord, save me. Change me that I'm patient, whatever it is. Lord, I don't want to lust anymore. I don't want to look at that anymore. Whatever it is, there's hope. And we cry out to him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the hope that we have. When we think of communion, Jesus said before he went to Gethsemane, before he went to the Mount of Olives, and that he had the Last Supper, and he said to his disciples, he broke the bread and they drank the cup, and he encouraged them. He says, do this often in remembrance of me. You know, this weekend is a weekend that's singled out, right? Easter weekend, we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, Good Friday and Easter, Good Friday and Good Sunday, all these things. We commune is a way of doing this all year round. And I think for all of us, we'd say, you know what, I want to remember what Jesus has done for me through the cross and his resurrection every day, and be giving thanks for it every day, and not just this weekend. But it is a great time, obviously. Anytime's a great time to remember what Jesus Christ has done. And so this Sunday, we thought, let's have communion as well. And as we do it, the way that we understand communion is it's a symbol. For those that partake of it, it's a symbol of the fact that, like we've talked about, being born again. It's being united with Jesus in his death, meaning that we're made a decision that I'm going to die to my old self. I'm going to die to sin. I'm willing to suffer with him. My own, just like Jesus. Jesus had to say, not my will, Lord. Father, yours be done. And that's our life every day. This is what it looks like to take up our cross. He said, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. That's what it looks like. And so for all that have made the decision to say, that's the way I'm living, denying myself, taking up my cross and following Jesus, then communion's, it's a symbol of what's happening on the inside. That's what I wanted to share. We don't take it lightly in the sense that my children at this point ask if they can take it. They're young. I don't think they fully understand it. So for my family, I said, you know, when you come to that understanding, then it's good. I want you to partake. But just having that understanding, so we encourage you in that. Paul shared some very strong warnings with the Corinthians about, hey, don't take this lightly. And so that's our desire. But we want it to be open to those that have made that decision. We praise God to be able to share that with you. But that's our heart in it, is just to be, as we do this, we remember and we give thanks for what Jesus Christ has done. And at the same time, it's done with a measure of reverence, in the sense that, Lord, this is the way I'm living. It's not an outward show, but it's actually the way that my life is. And it's not to say that no one is perfect, but we're longing to be changed. We're longing to grow into the image more and more of Jesus Christ. So as we do this, I'll ask some to come forward and help pass it out. We'll just hold on to the bread and the juice, and then we'll pray and take it together. But I hope as you leave here today that you leave with hope, right? You come back to the parable of the sower and the seed. Even what did Paul say to the Corinthians at the end of that very well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about love? He said, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And when we think of our journey of being born again, right, we hear the word of God. Maybe you've heard something this morning that's you've heard it with faith. You know, I believe, I've never heard that I can be free from sin. If you've heard that this morning, that it would bring hope. Jesus Christ is here. He's alive. And he longs to set you free from things maybe you've been struggling with. And then as we walk out that, what's the end? The end of it is when all of a sudden you're bearing fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Peace, joy, love. As the Spirit is working, and that's why he said you must be born of water. Yes, repentance. But you're also born of the Spirit. We need his Holy Spirit. None of this is possible on our own strength, but it's his Spirit working in us, empowering us to walk as he has called us to walk, and bearing fruit in our lives. It's Him, and He gives the Spirit to those that are willing to obey Him and that are humble, and that's the longing we have. So I hope that you would leave here with hope. Those that have, I think Joy had asked a few maybe to help to pass out the bread and the juice, that would be great to come.